Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen some strange and disturbing things on our TV screens in the last few weeks. It's felt at times as if the whole world order has shifted in the realm of geopolitics. World leaders exerting their power in unpredictable and concerning ways. It's left us feeling unsettled, to say the least. And this is also how we can feel as we watch the events of the last week of Jesus' life unfold. In the last few chapters of John's Gospel, a sense of how on earth did we get here? What is going on? How is this peaceful, incredible God-man suddenly in the position of being on trial for his life? The religious and civic leaders exerting their power in unpredictable and devastating ways. If it wasn't for the fact that we already know what happens, wouldn't we be on the edge of our seats waiting for the army of God's angels to arrive for the big rescue scene? But this doesn't happen, of course. In John 19, 1 to 16, we watch on bewildered as our Jesus is flogged, mocked, unfairly tried, and condemned to death. The one who healed the sick and cast out demons. The one who calmed the storm and walked on water. The one who forgave sins and raised the dead. The one who rode into Jerusalem just a few days before to shouts of praise was silenced, belittled, and beaten. Faced with a crowd shouting for his execution, seemingly powerless. You might also have felt a degree of bewilderment when you saw this clip that I'm going to show you on the screens, on your TVs last month.
Not in a good position. You don't have the cards right now. You have to be thankful. You don't have the cards. You got to be more thankful. Because let me tell you, you don't have the cards. With us, you have the cards. But without us, you don't have any cards.
You've got to be more thankful, because let me tell you, you don't have the cards. With us, you have the cards, but without us, you don't have any cards. Whatever your political persuasion, it was shocking to see, wasn't it? This exchange was all about power. I've got all the power. You don't have the power. You need to pay attention to me, because I'm the only hope you've got. In our passage today, we see a similar power play by a political figure. In verse 10, let's read it again. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" "I have all the cards, Jesus. You don't have the cards. You need to pay attention to me. I'm the only hope you've got." Power. This morning, I want us to think about the different people exercising their power in this passage. What they do with it and why. The soldiers, the Jewish leaders, Pilate, and finally Jesus. Is he as powerless as he seems? Has he got any cards left to play? And what does all of this mean for us? Firstly, let's look at the actions of the soldiers. They had raw power. Verse 1 of our passage is short. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." But don't be fooled. This wasn't like a trip to the head teacher's office in the days of the cane or the slipper. John is kind to us here as he spares us the horror of describing what flogging actually involved. Many victims died during a flogging, so brutal was the beating, with scourges fitted with pieces of bone or metal, all the better for tearing flesh. The soldiers, following orders from Pilate, use their raw power and physical strength against Jesus. They then played a menacing game with him, as they dressed him up as a king in a crown. Sorry, they dressed him up as a king in a crown made of flesh-piercing thorns. Should have change that bit, and a purple robe, and continued their physical assault against him. Many people think that brute strength, superior armies, greater wealth and assets are what give them real lasting power. But the truth is, the soldiers really played a minor role in the drama that was unfolding. After all, they were only acting on orders, doing the job they were trained to do. So let's look at the role of the Jewish leaders. Without them, Jesus would not have been brought to Pilate in the first place. But they had a problem. Pilate could not see what Jesus had done wrong. Shockingly, they were prepared to use their power to influence and manipulate, to force an unjust conviction of an innocent man. As Pilate brought Jesus out after his flogging, Jesus would surely have looked pathetic and weak, dressed up to look ridiculous. Perhaps Pilate hoped that Jesus' accusers would take pity on him in such a state and be satisfied that Jesus had suffered enough. But their power was self-interested. I was once part of a passion drama acting out the last days of Jesus' life around the streets of Hereford, where I was brought up. One of my roles was to be part of the crowd shouting abuse at the Jesus character as we walked along the street to the cathedral grounds, where the crucifixion scene was due to take place. It was hard even to act that hateful towards the actor playing Jesus, although he was my old RE teacher, so maybe not that difficult. But seriously though, what had happened to darken the hearts of the Jewish leaders so much that they would look on Jesus in such a state and shout, "Crucify"? These are the people that should have been the first to recognize the long-awaited Messiah. They should have seen his kingship without the need for the mock crown and robe. Their role was to use their power and influence to lead people to God, not murder him. But Jesus had won over the people's hearts with his words and his stories and his beautiful attitudes, with his ability to change people's lives for the better. He challenged their vested interests, and they couldn't stand him for it. They accused him of blasphemy because, they said, he claimed to be the Son of God. Leviticus 24, verse 16 says, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death." But what started out as misguided, righteous hatred propelled them down a dark path until they completely discarded God. Look at the disgusting statement they made in verse 15. "We have no king but Caesar." And John reminds us that these are the chief priests. They should have known better. In that one statement, they abandoned everything Israel stood for. What happened to, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me"? Their hatred stopped at nothing, but their self-interested power play was, in the end, self-destructive, as history shows that from then on, Israel was crushed by Rome and their national life came to an end. So, now to Pontius Pilate. The Jewish leaders needed to persuade him to use his authority, his political power, to do their dirty work for them. The Roman records from the time make no bones about it. Pilate was a man with a reputation for cruelty and scandal. And it was known that he had blotted his copybook with the emperor who had appointed him. The region was under Roman occupation, and Pilate's job was to keep the Jews in order. He had the power to condemn someone to death, and the Romans were experts at execution. But Pilate really didn't want anything to do with such a trivial Jewish matter. And to his credit, he saw that Jesus was an innocent man. Verse 4, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Verse 6, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate tried various tactics to avoid having to condemn Jesus to death. As we saw last week, he brought out a murderer, Barabbas, hoping the crowd would choose to save Jesus. He tried appeasing the accusers by having Jesus flogged. He then tried to make them sympathetic to Jesus by presenting him in a terrible state. He tried to persuade the religious leaders to deal with him under their own law. He tried to reason with Jesus to get him to say something in his own defence. And it also seems that Pilate was beginning to sense that Jesus was not a mere man. In verse 5, he declared, "Here is the man." But by verse 14, he'd replaced this with, "Here is your king." Also, when the Jewish leaders told him that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, in verse 7, we're told that Pilate became even more afraid. What was he afraid of? Unless he was beginning to sense the divinity of Jesus. And this only seemed to deepen after their brief exchange in verses 10 and 11. And from then on, it says, he tried to set Jesus free. But finally, Pilate relented and gave them what they wanted. He handed him over to be crucified. But why? Why did he not use his power to let Jesus go when he knew he was innocent? He even told Jesus in verse 10 that he had all the power to let him go or crucify him. He had all the cards. Well, the answer lies in the next part of verse 12. The Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." In other words, "Pilate, you can't let someone get away with treason. What kind of Roman are you?" They went for Pilate's weak spot. For all his supposed power, Pilate was only in such a position because that's where Caesar had put him. He was just an instrument, a puppet. His power was false power. In the brutal Roman Empire, you couldn't afford to mess up, and Pilate was on his last chance. Letting someone get away with treason against Caesar was not the way to restore his reputation. And Pilate was more desperate to keep his job than he was to save an innocent man from death. Pilate's weakness was his love of his position and all the privilege and power that came with it. He was backed into a corner. On paper, he had a good hand, but the Jewish leaders played their trump card. And so Pilate handed an innocent man over to be crucified. The soldiers had raw power and used it to hurt and mock Jesus. The Jewish leaders had self-interested power and used it to influence and manipulate. Pilate had all the power of his position and chose not to use it for good. But what about Jesus? Jesus looked beaten. He looked weak. And humanly, he was. He was a real man. Pilate was correct to introduce him as the man. And we know what was to come and that Jesus' suffering had only just begun, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The Word had indeed become flesh. And despite his divinity, he would truly suffer unimaginable pain and horror in the next few hours. But usually, Jesus had a clever answer or a clever question. Where was the miraculous power, the ability to slip away unseen? Why was he not trying to get out of this awful situation? And why did he keep silent? In some ways, there was nothing left to say. Pilate already knew Jesus was innocent. No point casting his pearls of wisdom in front of this swine. But there's more going on here than that. We know that Jesus' silence was predicted, prophesied by Isaiah in that beautiful passage about the suffering Messiah 700 years before. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This was the point at which Jesus was fulfilling all that he'd come to do, all that had been said about him. This was the central point of history. The future of the whole world rested on what happened here on Pilate's veranda. It's why we can be here this morning. The whole of history had led to this point. Our eternal future depended on it. Jesus only spoke once in today's passage. He said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And there it is. We see where true power and authority lies. "No, Pilate, you're not in charge here. You may have a good hand, but only because I stacked the deck against myself." It was essential that Jesus be condemned to die. He even made it easier for Pilate to convict him when he said in verse 11, "Therefore, the one that handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." It's like he gave Pilate permission to condemn him to death. Jesus demonstrated enormous strength in going through with the eternal plan from above. He sets aside his power and replaces it with obedience to his Father's will. To the soldiers, Jesus' silence meant weakness. To the Jewish leaders, his silence meant guilt. Pilate was baffled and frustrated by it. But no noise is needed. He uses his power to lay aside his authority and replaces it with service, sacrifice, and love. The cross would say it all. As Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." He laid aside his power for us. His ridicule won us acceptance. His crown of thorns won us a crown of life. His purple robe won us clothes of righteousness. He was accused of blasphemy, claiming to be God. He was accused of treason, rebellion against the king. "Here is the man," Pilate said, "the man, the one that took on our sins of blasphemy and treason and took the punishment that should have been ours. We commit blasphemy when we ignore God and make ourselves the central focus of our lives. And we are traitors when we turn away from God's rule over our lives." Romans 3:19 says that every mouth is silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. But it's Jesus who represents all of us, who keeps silent on our behalf as he's tried, accused, and condemned to die in our place. "Here is your king," says Pilate, "the servant king. His throne is a wooden cross. His crown is made of thorns. His glory is his blood." So where does that leave us this morning? What do we do with the deck of cards that we've been dealt? Well, I think the first and most appropriate response is to keep silent in repentance and fall on our knees in gratitude for what he's chosen to do for us. If you've never done that, admitted your own guilt, and crowned him as Lord of your life, please think about it. Please do it today. For those of us who've already made a choice to follow Jesus, what can we take from this morning's passage? The soldiers had raw power. How will we use our power? Will we use our physical and material resources to bless others or build ourselves up? The religious leaders had self-interested power. How will we use our influence? Will we lead others to Jesus, or will we allow judgmentalism or self-righteousness to create a barrier that prevents others from discovering Jesus for themselves. Pilate clung onto his power and abandoned the truth. How can we work for truth and do what is right, even if it means giving up our own status or privilege? Let's remember, when we look at our confusing, worrying world, who is really in charge? And let's remember the hallmarks of how he used his power in love, in service, and in sacrifice. Donald Trump said to Zelensky, "You don't have any cards." And Zelensky quietly replied, "We're not playing cards." And he's right. It's not a game, and neither is your salvation. Because one day we will all face trial and have to give an account of our lives. And though it's way more than I deserve, I know that when it's my turn, Jesus will be speaking in my defense. "I've paid the price for this one," he'll say. "She's one of mine." You see, although God is in charge and seems to hold all the cards, all of us, even powerful world leaders, have a choice. We do have a hand to play, as it were. God, in his mercy, gives us freedom to choose life and eternity with him, or life and eternity without him. What will you choose? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Saviour, we come to you in silent repentance. We are sorry for putting ourselves first and turning our backs on you. Thank you that you kept silent before your accusers and went to the cross for each of us. We praise you that when we stand before the judgment seat, we will go free because of all you chose to do. Help us to follow your example of self-sacrificial love and service. And Lord, if there are any here that have never chosen to follow you, would you awaken a burning desire in them to say yes to you, to choose life and eternity with you? In your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.